You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, let's jump in. Colossians chapter 1, I have titled the message, God's Will for You in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we clearly see God's will for us in Jesus Christ. And God has a specific will for you. There are different giftings, different abilities that he's given you. And his specific will for you is different than his specific will for me. We didn't marry the same girl to the praise and glory of God. Yeah, you have your wife, I have mine. But God's will for us is the same in that we would build our wives, that we would lay down our lives and build our wives. So I'm going to do it differently because my wife is going to require different things than your wife. That is the specific will of God. But tonight, we're going to be looking at the general will of God for us as men. God's will for your life. And there are some profound things here that are, I believe, incredibly powerful. I think they're going to be a blessing to you. Colossians chapter 1 was written, for those of you who did your homework, it was in your introduction. When was it written? 60 AD. I want you to think about this. 60 AD, that is 27 years after Jesus died. There are skeptics who say, oh, the Bible was written a long time after. This is only 27 years after Jesus died, and churches are already being planted all over the place. Christianity wasn't something that evolved over a long period of time. This was at 60 AD. Just think about that. And I want you to know this. Over 50% of the New Testament was written by this time, by 60 AD, including Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, all written, all done. 50% of the New Testament books were written by 68 AD, only eight years later. Every New Testament book was completed except the Gospel of John and Revelation. John was a little late to the party, but the rest of the New Testament was completely done. And so we have something substantial that we are holding in our hands, the Word of God. This wasn't something that evolved over tons of years and centuries. This is divinely inspired Word of God written at the time immediately after Jesus at the birth of the church. We know that the church in Colossae was pastored and founded by who? Epaphras, yes, Epaphras. Epaphras was a friend of Paul. He planted the church in Colossae. Colossae was his hometown. While Paul was living in Ephesus, Epaphras planted the church there in Colossae. Epaphras was a disciple of Paul. He probably went to the school of Tyrannus, which is a school that Paul taught after he was kicked out of the synagogue. Paul opened up a school of discipleship. It was a lot like what we're doing here right now. If you think, wow, I would have loved to gone to the school of Tyrannus with the Apostle Paul, I'm not equating myself to the Apostle Paul by any means, far from it. But I want to tell you, it was exactly like this. And so you might be an Epaphras here. You might be a church planner. I believe I'm looking at one. I believe I'm looking at a bunch. And what I'm talking about is, this is God's will for you. Imagine how God wants to use you. Imagine what God wants to do in your life. Men, take a look around. We have an army right here. We can conquer some amazing things. I love women's ministry. Women's ministry is great. As a matter of fact, most of the women, a lot of them are going to be listening to this talk, so I'm going to get myself in trouble. Baffles me why women go online and listen to this talk, but they do.
They want to know what we hear.
By the way, all of our talks are online. If you want to go online, and you can get them. I always get in trouble, darn it. And I love women's ministry. Women are amazing. But men, you are the warriors God has called to be the spiritual heads, to be the spiritual leaders of the nation, of our homes, of our churches, of our cities, of our communities. And oh man, I can't wait to see what God is going to do in and through us. How many churches can we plant with this army? How many kingdoms can we overtake? Kingdoms of darkness can we overtake and bring into the glorious liberty of the children of light with this army? And I would encourage you right now, I want you to dream, man, Lord, would you want me to be an Epaphras? Do you want me to do a work? Epaphras was a friend of Paul, and Paul says these things of him. He says he was faithful. First thing, faithful. He was faithful. Paul would write to Timothy, who pastored the church in Ephesus after Paul left, and Paul would say this to Timothy, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who has enabled me. Say that word with me, enabled me. Think about Jesus Christ enabling you. Paul speaking, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who has enabled me because he has found me faithful. If you will be faithful and not be the seed that falls by the wayside, if you will be faithful and abide in Christ, I want you to just dream about how God might want to use you. The first thing Paul says about Epaphras is he was faithful. This faithful brother. He says that he was also a fellow prisoner, which means he endured hardship. When we start plowing the field for God, I know our foolish mind would think, oh, it's going to be so easy and just God's going to send leprechauns and rainbows. But there's often hardship involved. We read the Bible. We see it all through the Bible, right? There's an enemy at work. But God takes down the enemy through with his men. And so he calls him his fellow prisoner. He endured hardship for Jesus. He says that he labored fervently in Colossians chapter 4. So faithful, faithful, fellow prisoner, endured hardship, and labored fervently. And God used him powerfully to plant a church in Colossae. The book itself, Colossians, Paul writes it. It deals with the paramount matter in life. And the paramount matter in life is knowing the person of Jesus. We are here tonight for this purpose above all else. You were created for this purpose above all else. You exist today for this purpose above all else. Everything that God has called you to do is going to be centered around knowing the person of Jesus. In order for you to be equipped and established and able to walk in the path that God has for you, it's going to require you to do something. It's going to require you to know the person of Jesus. And so Paul writes to this church so they might know the person of Jesus. That is, that they might know his heart, his mind, and his divine nature. That is the core subject of Colossians. Knowing the person of Jesus is the paramount issue of life. And as I've already said, nothing will affect your life more. Knowing the person of Jesus will affect not only your eternity, but the way you wake up in the morning, the way you go to bed at night, the way you treat your wife, the way you conduct your business, and the way you think, move, and love will all be radically affected by your knowledge of the person of Jesus. Who Jesus is the paramount question of life. And because of that, who Jesus is was under attack in Paul's day. And can I tell you something? It's under attack in our day as well. In Paul's day, the person of Jesus, who he is, was under attack by the people group that were called the Gnostics. The Gnostics liked to pride themselves on their education, on their philosophies, on their ideologies, and on their secret knowledge. Gnosis is Greek for knowledge. And they thought they had this ultra uber spiritual enlightenment. They were the Gnostics. Oh. They were hyper spiritual. One of the things that we have to battle as the real church of Jesus Christ is hyper spirituality. It's acting like we're so spiritual. Guess who that appeals to? Our flesh, our ego, our pride. And it's not the person of Jesus. And these Gnostics were all caught up in their own spiritual enlightenment. And they were so elite, they were so smart, so much smarter than everybody else, that they believed Jesus was God, but they did not believe Jesus was human. They had to be super spiritual. No one could deny in that day that Jesus was God. That he was not God. Nobody could argue that Jesus was not God. The miracles Jesus did proved it. And single-handedly, he changed the entire world. Churches were growing rapidly all over the place. The culture of Rome was changing rapidly. Jesus is the most instrumental figure in the history of the world by far. No one even comes close. And the whole world was being moved by him. Nobody could deny he was God. So Jesus' deity was not under attack at that time. His humanity was. And the Gnostics said, well, matter is evil. And therefore, Jesus couldn't have been a physical body because all matter is evil. The only thing that matters is our spirit. And I want you to know, nothing could be further from the truth. God wants you to glorify him in the way that you make love to your wife. God wants you to glorify him in the way you take out the trash. God wants you to glorify him in the way you mow the neighbor's lawn. God wants you to glorify him in all the things that you put your hand to. It was God's will to give you a physical body to live out the spiritual truths that he has revealed to us or that are important in the person of Christ. And so there was this higher super spiritual knowledge. And men, we want to stay away from that. Spiritual pride. And so the person of Jesus was under attack in that day. If Jesus was divine, but he wasn't human, what problem would that cause? He would not be our Savior. He is our kinsman redeemer. He had to become a man in order to redeem us. We inherited sin through Adam, and the punishment of our sin had to be upon a man, and we inherited righteousness through the second Adam, Jesus. So you can see, even though it sounds so spiritual, and you're trying just to be uber spiritual, you're actually taking away the salvific plan of God. Today, the person of Jesus is still under attack. We have Jehovah's Witnesses that say Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, saying that he wasn't the creator God. And if he's not divine, then he cannot save us. We have Islam saying that Jesus was a great prophet, but he didn't die on the cross. And if he didn't die on the cross, he can't save us. There are many today who say Jesus was a good teacher, a moral person, an example, but none of these versions of Jesus can save us. None of these versions of Jesus can save us from hell or save us from ourselves and transform our lives and empower us to live a brand new life to the glory of God. And so Paul writes Colossians to deal with these false teachings about Jesus and to show us who the real Jesus is. To show us that Jesus is God, that he is the creator of the universe, that he is our Savior, that he is the one who went to the cross to pay for our sins so that he could redeem us, that we could be reconciled to God, brought back into fellowship with God, and that Jesus is sovereign over all things. We'll look at that next week in our second lesson, verse 15 on. It gets really cool on what it says about Jesus, how he holds the whole universe together even as we speak. And so by Jesus' power, the universe held together. And to know Jesus as anything less than this is to not know him. But to know the person of Jesus is to be born again to a brand new life. To know the person of Jesus is to experience his power working in us to make us something we could never be on our own. To know the person of Jesus is to feel incredible worth, to learn incredible wisdom, and to be empowered to live an incredible life to his glory. Forever changed. So let's begin this incredible journey, this marvelous study of King Jesus. So let's jump into the text, should we? Yes. Jesus, we thank you for inspiring Paul to write this book when he's in prison. And Lord, what a picture of a spiritual leader Paul is. Not whimpering or whining or saying, this isn't fair. But Lord, looking to you and saying, how do you want to use me? Looking at what is going on in other people's lives and knowing what they're going through and says, oh, I know how to help them, and caring enough to do it. Lord, what a picture of a spiritual leader. Lord, help us to learn how to be spiritual leaders, because this is what you've called us to be. And open your word to us now, Lord, that we might see you, that we might know you, your person, Jesus, your mind, your heart, your will. We ask it in your name. And all God's men said? Amen. Paul, an apostle. Apostle means a sent out one. He was sent out by Jesus. He's an ambassador of Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, by the will of God. It was God's will to make Paul an apostle. And Timothy, our brother. Timothy was with Paul. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, where this church was. This church met, by the way, in a guy named Philemon's house. There's a little sliver of a book in your Bible, in your New Testament, called Philemon. He was a wealthy member of the church of Colossae, and the church met in Philemon's house. I love the different gifting of God. God using Philemon every bit as much as he's using Epaphras, right? And this wealthy man says, hey, let's have the church in my house. Verse 2b, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have peace with God apart from what? Jesus. The grace of God. It is the grace of God that puts our heart at peace. And the grace of God says you are right with God through Jesus Christ. And that puts us at peace. We'll talk more about that. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Underline that for me, if you will. Praying always for you. Who's he praying for? the church in Colossae. He had never been there. And yet Paul is praying always for them. Verse 4, since we heard of your, circle this word, we heard of your what? Your faith in Christ Jesus and your love, circle that, and your love for all the saints, the way you're serving them, the way you're caring for them, the way you're helping others, because of the what?
Hope,
faith, hope, and love, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. I love that. If you are abiding in the word of God, guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to be fruitful. What does fruitful look like? Well, you're going to have meaningful relationships. You're going to impact a lot of people. You're going to speak truth and wisdom into people's life that helps them. They're going to admire you and respect you. You're going to be respectable. They're going to respect your character. And when they need advice and when they need counsel, guess who they're going to follow? Guess who they're going to call? Guess who they're going to text? You. That's the fruit in your life. You're going to have great relationship with your wife. You're going to know how to speak to your kids. It'll bring fruit in their lives, as it is among you also, since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Here we read about Epaphras. He's a fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, and he is telling Paul, coming to Paul in prison, and he's declaring to Paul and Timothy about the church and their love in the Spirit of God. To the saints in Colossae, men, I want you to know something. You are the saints of God's kingdom. You are the saints of God's kingdom. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. You are the saints of God's kingdom, and now I want you to tell me what that means. What does it mean that you are the saints of God's kingdom? What is a saint? You are set apart, and I love that answer, but I want you to know saints doesn't mean sanctified. Because the moment we start thinking that, it's our job to sanctify ourselves. We're to sanctify ourselves, and we start tying it into what we do. So, yes, we're sanctified, but that's not what saints means. What does saints mean? Ah, what was that?
We're selected and given it by God. We're given that label.
Ah, really good. Really good. It means that we've been selected, we've been chosen, we've been called by Jesus, and we've been brought into a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what a saint means, to be brought into a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wow. Men, you are the saints of God's kingdom. You have a special relationship with God as sons through Jesus Christ. And I want that to sink in for a moment. What does God want to do through you? What does God want to do with you? I know that most men's ministries talk about stuff like this. Well, are there any porn issues? Are you drinking? Did you have a doobie? Do they still call them doobies? I don't even know. When I was a kid, and it was the Doobie Brothers, right? I mean, what's my point? What am I saying? Tell me, teach me what I'm saying. You're like, I don't know what you're saying. I'm confused. A lot of men's ministries are focused on what we're not supposed to do. You're not drinking, are you? You're not looking at porn, are you? Do you have covenant eyes? I'm not making fun of any of these things. Hey, if you need covenant eyes, get covenant eyes. If you need an accountability partner, get an accountability partner. Absolutely. I'm not making fun of any of that. But man, we got a bigger goal at hand. We got a bigger goal at hand. In our leaders meeting, we were just talking, say, hey, my dog doesn't look at porn. Big deal. My dog doesn't have a drinking problem. Big deal. God's not interested in using my dog. I don't have a dog anymore, but you know what I mean. God has a plan for you. You are a saint. You are in a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What does he want to do? How does he want to use you? And I want to address a glaring elephant in the room. If I'm a saint of Jesus Christ, if I have a special relationship with God, if I am chosen by him to be brought into this amazing relationship where he wants to use my life powerfully, why then do I battle with feelings of failure and inadequacy? Why do I have to deal with that kind of stuff? Why not be like the Gnostics, where I can just be, I'm so spiritual? Why do I have to deal with reality where I feel like a failure, where I blow it again and again? Why? Well, here's why. I want to give you three reasons. Number one, because you and I, if we are servants of God, if we are saints, we are constantly fighting a spiritual battle. It's real. And just pretend for a moment that any of this is true. Just pretend for a moment that there is a God and there is a Satan. Well, then there's a battle going on. And it's behind the scenes. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places that are using different humans to do different things. And there's actually a battle going on. Light and darkness are actually at war. And every day we bring God's truth and we bring God's will into a dark world that is hostile to God. And we're trying to tell our teenage daughters, no, baby, no, 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 that's not where you get your value. And she goes to school and she sees all the other girls getting her value there and comes home. We got to fight the battle again and there's work to be done. And we try to build character in our sons, and we try to build character in our own life. We try to walk with integrity at work, but our competitors cheating on stuff and makes it hard for me to get my business growing. And we're constantly fighting this spiritual battle. It's an ongoing, difficult battle against a sway of evil that is massive and continual. And because of that, there's going to be times when we have feelings of failure and inadequacy. I want you to know, God is going to call you to something that is bigger than you. Me pastoring this church is something bigger than me. And I have to depend on him all the time. And sometimes I try to do it my way, and guess what happens to me? I fall and I feel incredibly inadequate. And so that's one reason, because we're constantly fighting the spiritual battle. The second reason is because we're constantly fighting, and there are times when we fall. A guy who goes into a boxing ring every single day, do you think he's going to get a few blows every now and then? You can't block every punch. And there's times when you're just going to fall. You're going to fall into sin. You're going to fall into things you're not supposed to do. And this gets discouraging. No one likes to fall. And no one likes to fall repeatedly. But I want you to know, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. My son has a company that he started, and it has taken off. It is just exploding. I mean, nationwide exploding, kind of exploding. And when the company first started, he came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, I made a mistake. I did this thing, and man, I lost this pretty significant amount of money." And you know what my answer to him was? "Son, sometimes you just have to spill some." And the freedom that that gave him, it actually changed his trajectory. And I didn't know it at the time. He came back to me a couple months later like, "Dad, you have no idea how much that spoke to me." And I want you to know, as we are fighting this battle, we are fighting this spiritual battle, there are times we're going to mess up, we're going to fall. I played pickleball yesterday. My day off was yesterday. I played pickleball in the morning with my son Nathan, with Galen, and with Andrew. Andrew's the drummer in here, and Andrew's good. He's like better than all of us. Galen and Andrew got on a team against me and Galen, and we beat them the first game. It was like, yeah, beat these guys. And then we played again and again and again, and we lost and we lost. And pretty soon our game just started unraveling. Why? Because it's hard to fail, isn't it? It's demoralizing to lose, right? And hey, we're constantly fighting a spiritual battle. There's going to be times when we fall. The third reason we have feelings of failure and inadequacy is because there is an accuser who condemns us and wants to destroy us. Revelation 12 says, "He's the accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day." And so we have to deal with these things. And men, I want you to know, you are the saints of the true and the living God. You have a special relationship with him. That means none of these things matter. None of these things define you. What defines you is that you are a saint of God's kingdom. And I want you to embrace that calling. We must remember that we are fighting a battle that's already been won. And our victory has been firmly completed and established in Jesus Christ on the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus uttered this word, "Tetelestai." And it means what? It is finished. And to have a greater impact in that day, if you had a massive mortgage, if you had a massive debt and you finally paid it off, guess what they would stamp on your bill, on your note, on your mortgage? Well, guess what they would stamp? "Tetelestai," completed. That is you. That is the special relationship that you have been brought in. And so, men, you are the saints of God. We are not fighting for victory, but we are fighting from victory. And if you have that in you, then you know the person of Jesus. And when you fall, when you stumble, you will not be discouraged. I never forget that I'm the sinner and he's the Savior. And every time I sin, I just run to him and say, "Jesus, I blew it. I want to get right back on track. You're my Savior." And so, man, I want you to embrace this. You are the saints of God's kingdom. And this is a little corny, but I'm hoping I used it on purpose because I hope it'll sink in. You are the saints of God's kingdom. You are the guardians of the galaxy. Do you believe it? Don't answer too quickly. Because it doesn't matter what you answer in here. What matters is what you answer where? Out there. You are the guardians of the galaxy. Well, I didn't sign up for that. I know. He chose you. And he made you a saint. He brought you into a special relationship with him. And here's his assignment for you. You are the guardian of the galaxy. You are the builders of God's kingdom. You are the spiritual leaders of your marriage, of your family, of your church, of your business, of your community, of everything that you are in your world. You are meant to be the salt and the light to bring truth and direction and guidance and life to everything God brings you to. You are his special agent. You are called a saint of God. What do you do with that? That's why on the back of your cover, we have a men's ministry manifesto. And the first thing is that we would embrace this call of God. Wow. And that call of God is that we would know the person of Jesus Christ and all that is in his mind and heart when he created you. Know what he would want for you. And the second part of that men's ministry manifesto is that we would be builders of men. Builders of his kingdom. By men, I mean men, women, children, everything. What a calling. Epaphras embraced his calling. Philemon embraced his calling. There were different nuances to how they did it. But they were all working together in a orchestra that God orchestrates. And I watch it happening here. I was talking with John when we talked Monday. John texted me, "Hey, man, the sermon blessed me on Sunday. Oh, my gosh." And I texted him back, "Oh, yeah? Well, I was just talking to a woman who said, you guys gave out Bibles months ago, and one person I gave that Bible to just gave her life to Jesus Christ." And John was the guy who bought all those Bibles. And there's this synchrony that God works, right? Like, you don't even know who John is. You don't even know which guy I'm pointing to, but he's an instrument of the kingdom, every bit as much as I am. And so we are the guardians of the galaxy. And I want to ask you, what happens to a bank without a vault? What happens to a bank without security guards? What happens to a bank without a vault and armed security guards? What happens to it? It gets plundered. And what happens to the world without saints? Without God's men? What happens to it? It gets plundered. Now, if you have a bank and you have a vault and you have a security system, does that mean the bank never gets robbed? No. But it gets robbed a lot less. And so, guys, we're going to stumble sometimes. We're going to fall sometimes. Hold your post. You will keep the vault, the bank, from getting robbed. Armed guards are valuable. They're not perfect. Armed guards are powerful. They're not perfect. Armed guards are effective. They're not perfect. And saints are powerful, but they're not perfect. Saints are valuable, but they're not perfect. Go be a saint to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Verse 9 says that Paul is an apostle of God. I'm sorry, not verse 9, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus. I want you to read the next words to me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, what? By the will of God. This was God's calling upon Paul's life. Paul was an apostle, which means an overseer of the churches, a spiritual head of the churches. It was his responsibility to make sure they were doing okay, and that was by the will of God. I want you to know, you also have God's calling upon your life. By the will of God. And your calling is to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to know him, and to be a spiritual leader, a selfless builder of men in society, to fulfill the Great Commission, which is what? What's the Great Commission? To not just make disciples, finish the sentence. To make disciples what? To make disciples of Jesus Christ. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. You have an innate desire inside of you to be something significant. God put that there. You have an innate desire inside of you to be respected. God put that there. And you will try to fill those needs in a myriad of ways, and it just won't work. But when you embrace God's calling upon your life, you will be everything you were created for. And it will just feel good. You are a spiritual head, just like Paul was. Paul was a spiritual head, a spiritual overseer of the churches. Therefore, look what Paul says. He says, I pray for you how often? Day and night. I pray for you continually. Paul was an apostle, a spiritual overseer of the churches. Therefore, he's praying for them. And you are the spiritual heads as well. And so our job is to pray faithfully and regularly for those whom God has entrusted to us. Are you? As the pastor of the church, my job is to pray for you, the men of men's ministry. That's where this talk came from. Because this is God's will for you. I'm not sharing with you Dave's will for men's ministry. I'm not sharing with you Dave's will for your life. What am I doing? I'm sharing with you God's will. And so you are a spiritual head, and your job is to pray for those who you are the spiritual head over. Write down the names that come to your mind right now of who you are a spiritual head over. Who is in your sphere of influence at work? Who has God called you to be an evangelist to? You are the spirit. If you're married, you're the spiritual head of who? Your wife and your family and your children. Be praying for them. What should we pray? What in the world should we pray? If I'm married, do I say, well, Lord, I pray for my wife. I pray for her. I pray for her, Lord. No. What do we pray? Well, we pray for those who we oversee. In this case, Paul was praying that they would know the real Jesus. Why was he praying that they would know the real Jesus? Because others were coming in trying to give them a fake Jesus that would have derailed him. And the moment that you are in tune with who you are a head for, you will know what to pray. Paul was worried that they would be deceived by these false teachers. So Paul starts praying, Lord, help them to see the real Jesus. And when Paul starts praying, help them to see the real Jesus, what's the next thing he does? He writes a letter to show them what? Who the real Jesus is. And God inspires it and blesses it and puts power behind it. Wow. Now we're doing something, aren't we? We're bringing to God what the problem is for the people that he's called us to lead. We're praying about what's going on, and now God's showing us how to deal with it, and God's word illuminates everything about it. So Paul writes this letter to show them the real Jesus. And it brings me to two points I want to bring before you. To be a good shepherd, to be a good spiritual leader, we must know two things. No, scratch that. Three things. We must know Jesus's person. We have to know his person. We have to know God's will. What does God want? And we have to know the life and the mind and the heart of those we lead. I cannot be a good spiritual leader unless I can do all three of these things. How can I lead the staff if I don't know who Jesus is and how he wants them to be led? If I don't know what God's will is and I don't know what the staff is going through, how can I lead them? And so this is God's will. This is the mark of a good spiritual leader. Jesus modeled this for us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And his next words, and I know my sheep, and they know me by name. And the sheep know my voice, and they hear my voice. Well, how's that? Because he's talking to them, right? So here's the three points of being a good spiritual leader. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, as we know Jesus' person, how do we know Jesus' person? There's only one way. How do we do it? We read our Bibles, and good job on all you guys who read your Bible this week. And how do we know God's will? We read our Bibles. I want you to know God's will is not a mystery. It's not something nebulous. How do we find it? God's will is clearly revealed. And Paul knew what God's will was, and now he knew what was going on in the life, mind, and heart of this church that he had never been to. And he knew exactly how to lead as a result. It's not complex, but it's powerful. It's powerful. And if you will commit yourself to pray for these things, man, you'll watch God move. As we abide in Jesus, Jesus enables us to know his person, to know his will, and to know what's going on in the lives of those who he's called us to lead. You know how I knew what message to give last Sunday and the Sunday before that? Because I was looking to him, Lord, what do you want to speak to your church? And I was looking to you, what are you going through? And I'm not trying to be self-aggrandizing. I'm only trying to illustrate how simple this is. But it takes a focus. It takes a focus. Look what he says. He says, at the end of verse 2, grace to you and peace from God. I love this. Always in the Bible, it's always in that order. What's the order? Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God. Abounding grace from Jesus Christ, grace that enables us to be faithful to him. Do you know what grace is? Grace is God's riches poured out at Christ's expense. You can remember the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace to you. Because we deserve it? No, because God is merciful. He poured all at Christ's expense. God's riches poured out upon us, abounding grace from Jesus, grace that enables us to be faithful in him, grace that enables us to walk in his ways, grace that enables us to have divine insight into what needs to be done, grace that covers our failures, grace that covers all our insecurities, amazing grace. And it is this grace that gives us peace. I can be at peace. I got a text, interesting text, from a guy I haven't talked to in at least, haven't seen in probably at least 15 years. He was at a church where I was at before I started the Mission Church in 2011. And before that, I knew him from there. And I haven't talked to him in forever. And he sends me this text. And he says, Pastor Dave, please stay in touch with me over the next few days. I'm worried about my salvation. Maybe that wasn't, let me read it to you verbatim. That doesn't matter, close enough. Something like that. And I knew instantly what he was talking about. Because I know him. Because I know him. You know what today is? Yes. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year. It's the Feast of Trumpets. And you know what I know he's worried about? that I'm going to get raptured and he's not. And he's not. And you know what that reveals to me? He doesn't know the person of Jesus. Grace and peace to you. And I actually sent him this verse. I almost said his name right now. I'm glad I didn't. So-and-so, grace and peace to you in Jesus Christ. You've got nothing to fear, right? It's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. And so now this is, what a great introduction. Let's at least read these verses that I was supposed to teach, crying out loud. Verse 9. For this reason, Paul gives an amazing prayer now. He shows us what he prays for this church. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, since we heard about your faith in Jesus, we didn't cease to pray for you. And here's what he prays. Put a little number one right here. Number one, read it with me out loud. Let me hear all God's men read this. That you That was kind of weak, but we'll let it go. Paul is going to list seven attributes of the man who makes Jesus Christ his Lord. If you make Jesus Christ your Lord, this prayer right here will be seven attributes that will be yours in Jesus Christ. And the first one is this, that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You're not ever going to go, I just wish I knew God's will. You're going to be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And not only that, I want you to circle two words. Put a little number one right there in front of that. Number one, that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will. And then I want you to circle these two words. In all what?
Wisdom
and spiritual understanding. It is possible to have the knowledge of God's will, but to not have what?
Wisdom
and spiritual understanding. And you will do more damage to the kingdom than you will good for the kingdom if you have knowledge of God's will without what?
Wisdom
and spiritual understanding. You'll go protest an abortion center. And you'll hold up a sign outside because you know that's not God's will. God hates abortion. Is that true? Absolutely. And you'll be like the Westboro Baptist Church who has the truth with somebody who doesn't look like Jesus at all. And you'll hold up a sign, you're going to hell. If you get an abortion, you're going to hell. And you'll turn every young girl who's lost and confused away from the true and living Savior, the only one that can help her. And so we have to have the knowledge of his will with the person of Jesus, his wisdom and spiritual understanding. Does that make sense? Put a little number two right here. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. In other words, the second attribute of the man who makes Jesus his Lord is he will have a life honoring to God and fully pleasing to him. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? We hear the phrase all the time, the Lord is my strength. You know what gives me strength in the morning? To even possibly dream that my life would be what?
Fully pleasing
to God. You know what I love about men's ministry? I know it's what? Fully pleasing to God. I drove here tonight going, Lord, I am going to fully please you tonight. Your men are going to fully please you tonight. They're coming to your house to talk about your word, to learn your ways and how we might apply it in our life. Lord, I am just so full of joy knowing that this is fully pleasing to you. So cool. So cool. Men, know this tonight. You fully please the Lord. Wow. Notice that he says here that you, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Walking worthy of the Lord is not being completely good. Because how many times are we completely good? So what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Not to be completely good, but to make him completely Lord. Big difference. So I knock things over. I do stupid things. I immediately make him Lord over that mess. Oh, Lord, I just messed this up. I'm sorry. I'll do it your way. I'll fix it. I'll clean it. I'll apologize, and I'll get right back on track with you. It's not being completely perfect. It's making him completely Lord. That is the life that is fully pleasing to the Lord. Plenty of grace. Plenty of grace. We're all going to sin. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to blow it. But if Jesus is the Lord of our life, what will we do when we sin and when we blow it? What will we do? First thing we'll do is we'll repent. We'll go, gosh, that was stupid. What was I thinking? And the second thing we'll do? We'll confess. Lord, that was ridiculous. I'm sorry I did that. Forgive me. Let me get right back on track. And you live a life that is honoring to God and fully pleasing to him. And to me, that is the wonder of wonders, that I can live a life fully pleasing to God, that God takes pleasure in us. Just amazing. Number three, put a little number three right here. Being fruitful in what?
Every good work.
Wow. A life fruitful in every good work. What an amazing blessing. Knowing Jesus as the Lord of our life is not something we do only in our heart. Jesus' lordship is lived out in our actions. And when Jesus is the Lord of our lives are devoted to honoring him. We cannot live a selfish, sinful life and hide it behind the lame excuse, God knows my heart, as if my actions don't matter. You're a lot like the Gnostics, that saying only the spirit matters, what my flesh does doesn't matter. And to that, God would say, bogus, bogus. Our heart is revealed through our behaviors. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our heart is revealed through our behaviors. And when Jesus is the Lord of our life, we'll bear good fruit. We'll bring others to Jesus. We'll bring God's truth to a lost world. We'll bring God's wisdom to a lost world. We'll care about the people that are lost. And God will use our lives powerfully. And our character will start to shine. And we will have godly discernment. And we will be selfless. And we will be humble. And we'll be patient. These are the good fruits of the Spirit. And they'll be powerfully used, fruitful in every way, in our marriage, in our relationships. If you're courting, if you're a young man here and you're courting a woman, it'll be evident in your courting. She'll be thriving under your courtship, under your leadership, because you're walking these things out. And so what a cool thing. And these will produce amazing fruit in our marriages, in our relationships, in our businesses. Everything will be successful. Why? Because God's ways work. And we will change our city. We will change our school. We will change our laws. We will appoint godly mayors. We will appoint godly governors, godly senators, because we're an army of saints doing the work of the Lord. Fruitful in every good work. I need to get us into groups. I'll give you these next ones real quick. You can number them, and then I'm going to break us into groups. Being fruitful in every good work. I love this next one. Put a little number four right here. What does it say? Read it with me out loud. Oh, my goodness. An ever-increasing knowledge of God. That is so cool. I've been a Christian 38 years, 30-something years, I don't know. 89 I was saved, so what is that? That's 36 years. I'm still learning about God. He shows me more about him every single day. And I'm blown away. And you know what I know? For all eternity, I'm going to be increasing in my knowledge of God. When we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, on day 1,001, a year 1,001, guess what's going to happen? He's going to reveal new depths of who he is. Just an ever-increasing knowledge of God. I love it. And this comes from diligent study of God's word. And again, great job, men. God reveals himself to those who seek him. It is so cool. The next one, put a little number 5 right here. Verse 11, strengthen what? Strengthened with God's glorious power. Wow, so cool. Let's be honest, life is hard at times. It's a sinful world. This world can be cruel. It can be harsh. We can lose a loved one. We can be diagnosed with cancer. We get stabbed in the back by someone we thought was there for us. Or we can just get downright tired. And even the strong are not strong enough. But when we abide in Jesus Christ, we are strengthened with God's glorious power. The world turns to drink, turns to drugs, turns to porn, turns to gambling, turns to some kind of relief. But God's man turns to Jesus Christ, and he is strengthened with godly power. I wish we had time to talk about that more, but we don't. The next one, look at this one. This one is a divine gift of gifts. Look at this. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. What's the next one? Number 6. Put a little number 6 right here. For all patience, long-suffering, and joy. These will be attributes in your life if you Jesus Christ is your Lord. Patience, long-suffering, and joy. If you are one who needs immediate gratification, you cannot be a spiritual leader. But if you abide in Jesus Christ, these are the fruits of the Spirit, and they are beautiful. Patience, long-suffering, and joy. And they will bless all who you know, and they are yours in Jesus Christ. The last one, number 7, look at this. Who is giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. A thankful heart full of gratitude to God. This is how you know you're walking with Jesus as the Lord. These are the attributes that will be there. Look at this. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has what? How did he qualify you? That's not how he qualified you. How did he qualify you? That's not how he qualified you. How did he qualify you? He shed his blood for the payment of all your sin. That is the only thing that qualifies me. Therefore, what can disqualify me? Nothing. And guess what that does? Strengthens me. He qualified me by the shedding of his blood to be partakers of an inheritance of God. You get all the wealth of God as an inheritance. He's pretty rich, by the way. And he's delivered us from the power of darkness, from the domain of darkness, from the domain of evil. He's delivered us from being a slave of sin. He delivered us from being slaves in Egypt, and he conveyed us. Great word, conveyed. He transferred us from death to life. From darkness to light, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, where you'll learn how to love like him and you'll be loved from him. It's a kingdom of love in whom we have redemption. That means liberation or freedom through his blood, through his death for the forgiveness of sins. Our debt has been forgiven. It has been paid in full to Tetelestai. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.